Listen, mate, you can leave it at the back of the hallway. They'll hear me, I hope. Mark chapter 4, and reading in verse 1, it says, "And again Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, 'Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. So the other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60 or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?'" You know, I love just, can you picture it here, Jesus and all the crowds surrounding him, so much so that he has to get into a boat to be able to teach them about the Word of God and about the love of God. And, you know, I kind of imagine, you know, that Jesus began teaching various parables. Here's one he's telling about different types of soil, representing the hearts and the response that we will give to the Word of God. And, you know, the thing is that I kind of imagine maybe he was like me. Maybe he, and don't tell Joanne I did this, by the way, but maybe he got out, on the way in the boat, he got out and he just grabbed out of the ground some soil, just like this. And of course, I'm messing the floor now, but you look at it and it's dirty. And maybe before he started telling this parable about the soil and the different responses that we have, you think about the soil. Maybe on this soil there's lots of nitrates, potash, all those nutrients that a soil can give to allow things to grow. Besides, you make your hands dirty. And people would look at that. A lot of people would have understood that because that's the type of society they lived in. But you know what? This soil, what good can it do? You could have the whole planet of Earth covered with really nutritious soil with all the different nutritious stuff in it, but it would become a desert unless you got seed to put in it. Because the soil will only produce a fruit from it if it's got seed to go into it in the first place. And maybe he was just trying to, you know, just get people to think. Because when Jesus told parables, you know, you look in the Synoptic Gospels in Matthew, Mark and Luke, a third of all the words that Jesus spoke was by parable. And why did he do it by parable? Because, well, the purpose of a parable was twofold. I think the first one is just to be able to teach people, give them moral instruction, or teach them about the heart of God. But I think the second reason as well is because he was also challenging the listener to make a decision to respond to what the parable was about. And you see, a lot of us here could look at this scripture and say, I know the scripture off by heart. I could actually probably tell you in Hebrew, because we know it so well. But you know, the thing is that, well, oftentimes when Jesus sat down, I can imagine him just talking to people. When he said the parable, he would get in and talk to them about him. What did you think about that? Or maybe people feel the question to him. Maybe he teased them. Maybe he challenged them because maybe they were just mocking him or not taking it seriously. But using it as a time to allowing the Word of God, the message of the parable, to penetrate their hearts deeper than just intellectually understanding it. Allowing it to go that just 12 inches from the brain down to the heart, where they would finally make a decision to respond to what the parable was about. And, you know, because I've always looked, you know, if you look in verse 12, it says, when he talked to him, verse 11, he says, he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. I mean, how crazy is that, that Jesus would want people to hear a parable but don't understand a single thing what it's all about? But it's forgetting what the purpose of a parable is. It's not just about listening. It's not about just perceiving. It's not about seeing and understanding. It's also about making a decision to respond to what the parable is about having an obedient heart to the Word of God. And that's why many people walked away, never really fully appreciated what many of the parables that Jesus taught. And you know, also as well, we can look at our hearts, and as I said, we can say we know this scripture off by heart, but in verse 13 it says, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" You know, because this parable does teach us about how we as people respond to God. And sometimes when we look at this is an opportunity for us to be able to look into our hearts and see what condition is our heart in the way we respond to God. And I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes when I come and I listen to church service or I hear the Bible being taken out, sometimes I love it, but sometimes I just say, oh, I don't want to hear this. It's kind of like going to having a performance review at work, where my boss has written down all these things about how I'm progressing in my job, my role. And sometimes the Word of God pushes that spotlight onto our hearts, and sometimes we don't like what we see. And because we don't like what we want to see, then we don't feel like we want to respond to what the Bible is actually calling us to be obedient to God. And the thing is that this morning, as we look through this passage, we're going to look at those four different hearts. Ask yourself, what condition is your heart in? But be honest. Be willing to allow the Word of God to put that flashlight on your heart and allow you today to make some decisions that will allow you to really be close to God. So let's look at the first heart we're going to look at. It's verse 14. Can you hear me at the back? Alex, are you sure? You're cool. Okay, that's cool. Okay, so it says, the first one it says, in verse 14 it says, the farmer sows the word. So here's now he's explaining to everybody about what each of the different soils, which reflect our hearts and our response to God. It says in verse 14, it says, the farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. You know, well, what's wrong with the path? The Word of God didn't penetrate it in the same way, just the same as sometimes the Word of God doesn't penetrate our heart as well. And again, the same thing where we understand what the Bible teaches, we intellectually can figure things out, but we don't allow it to enter our hearts. Can you imagine oftentimes we say, you know, we read our Bible, we go out and pray, and then we go off to live our lives, maybe for the rest, you know, go out doing all the different pieces we need to do during that day. And because we haven't allowed the Word of God to penetrate our hearts, we don't feel changed. We don't feel empowered. We don't feel like, wow, the Christian life is a great life to live. And if you want to turn your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1, just another passage to be able to help us to understand that in a more meaningful way. And here we're going to look at a scripture that talks about the opposite of the path that Jesus is talking here. So James chapter 1 verse 20 says, verse 22, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. And here James is calling us to look into God's word. It's just like a mirror. And looking around here, he's comparing the Word of God to a mirror. I reckon just about everybody here probably had a quick look in the mirror this morning before they left. You know, what's the purpose of looking into a mirror? It's because, well, it's twofold, really. It's to be able to look and be able to see what we actually look like. I looked in the mirror this morning, and my hair was like a Mohican style. I thought, well, if I just get some water and comb it back, I'll be okay. I did that, and that didn't look okay. So I thought, oh, looks like I'm going to have a shower. And then, of course, I'm going to have a shave and everything else. But, you know, that's the same with the Word of God. It helps to see us where we really at. But, you know, the great thing about it as well, it also helps us to see where we can go and where we can be as well. Because just like when I looked in the mirror and I thought, I look a mess, I was able to do something about it. Some of you might dispute that, but I did. I did. And God's Word is a spiritual mirror and can help us out and shows us what we need to become. And, you know, you sometimes look and think, you know, why is the Bible made up of four Gospels about Jesus? You know, as Christians, we're called to imitate Jesus Christ. And we have four opportunities to be able to look at each Gospel to understand the heart of Jesus as he listened to his Word as he preached. And we've got to be able to look at that and not say, oh, it's the same story, just said different times, but understand why did he do it. Four times we see the heart of Jesus in four different stories, four different writers, the way they wrote. And we've got to take it to heart. When we're looking at the Word of God, you look at when Paul writes a lot of the epistles to different churches, what is he often doing? He's just answering their questions about things that they don't understand or concerns that they have or things they're trying to figure it out. And we've got to also have that inquiring heart to the Word of God to be able to go in, to be able to want to soak it up, to be able to ask questions, to be able to pray through the Scriptures, to allow it to penetrate into our hearts and not like be like a path. You know, this parable is about our heart today. What kind of heart do we have? Are we the path? The path that Satan comes so easy along, he just snatches it. You know, I'm just grabbing it. Snatch. Didn't take any effort. Whose is this, by the way? Oh, is it Ralph? Oh, thanks, Ralph. You know, just grabbed. Didn't take any effort at all. Anyone got any purses with money in it? I'd be happy to take those as well. But, you know, the thing is that let's not be the path. And let's look further and see what other hearts we can have. Let's look at read verse 16 and 17. It says, others like seed sown in rocky places hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. You know, isn't it kind of really ironic, this scripture? The very thing that gives the person who hears the word joy is also the very thing that causes them to fall away. That when they listen to the word of God, that they understand what salvation means, that they appreciate what the cross has done for them, that they can go to heaven. It brings them incredible joy. They love the church, love the fellowship because of the word of God. But then in verse 17 it says, but because they had no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Amazing thing is that, you know, God wants us to become mature in Christ. He wants us to grow up in our faith. And the word of God will bring trials. And oftentimes, I know for myself for definite, I like to travel the path of least resistance. You know, when you're married, in marriage, it's actually nice to be able to say, oh, we don't argue a lot. But why don't, you know, not that you have to argue to prove a point, but why is it so peaceful? Is it because you're just living in peaceful coexistence, but actually not allowing your relationship to grow and mature and become closer? And it's oftentimes the same thing with our faith. That, you know, everything's okay, everything's fine, no, you know, everything's okay. And then it's not then until the trials and tribulations and the challenges come along that all of a sudden our heart is really revealed. And then we've got nothing in our hearts to be able to protect us from all those different things. And we've got to ask ourselves, what's in our hearts that's blocking God's word from penetrating deeper? And just a few things for myself. I think unconfessed sin. Of all the things I think I've grown in over my Christian life, I think that's probably towards the top. And it says in Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 14, no need to turn there. It says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know, last Friday night, the brothers here in Surrey, what we do is we every Friday night, Last Friday was the men, we meet together. Next Friday will be the women, and we do that on an alternate basis. And I got in my car, I got there early, about 7:10, and I just went out to pray. Because I really prayed, because I really felt burdened, because I felt like there was just so much sin in my life that I really, you know, I just needed to pray. And I remember praying just before I walked in the door. I said, God, whatever you do, please help me to confess to everybody what my sin is. And of course, Peter Frost, the man of God that he is, he says, let's take out Daniel 9, and what we're going to talk about tonight is our relationship with God and confession. We're going to talk about confessing our sins. And I said, and then he said, I think we need to do it together as a whole open group. So does anybody want to go first? And then there was a bit of discussion, maybe we do it in smaller groups, but my first reaction was, oh no. But then I thought, no, actually this is great. And I was really excited about it, just to be able to get those things. Rather than wait for something to happen, where I'm going to blow up like a volcano, you know, I need to keep my heart pure by confessing on a regular basis. And, you know, the thing is that we're talking here about the rocky places. Not confessing your sins can cause a rock. That rock can cause the roots from going deeper. I think in another area as well, it says, actually, I'll tell you what, can we turn to, I'm forgetting because I'm actually got to come here. Are we at James 1? Have I told you about James 1? Okay, have you read verse 2 and 2 to 4?
No.
Oh, okay, well you are now. Sorry guys. It says in James 1, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that testing your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, we love to see it in our children, see them grow up, and we see in our teenagers, see kingdom kids, but you know, as adults and children of God, we've also got to grow up and mature as well. What are you currently hiding from? What is it you're not willing to face up to and deal with in your life that's becoming a rock in your heart? We talked about unconfessed sin being one of them. I think in James, just moving further on up chapter 1, verse 21, it says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Another thing that can be a rock in our lives is our pride. Because here it says, you know, it says, get rid of all moral filth. You know, in our hearts, we can't have the word of God, which is pure and perfect, and sin at the same time. And you think, yes, it can. Maybe by God's grace. But in reality, it can't stay that way because God's calling us to get rid of all moral filth. And it says, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. We've got to decide to get rid of sin out of our hearts. We've got to confess our sin. We've got to make a decision to repent and change. But not so much in terms of focusing on just what we do, but make it a heart change, a mind change, and really be different. So that's the second soil we looked at, the rocky soil. The third soil we're going to look at is in verse 18 and 19, and Mark chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19. It says, still others like seed sown among thorns near hear the word, but the worries of this life, deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So what's the problem with the thorny soil here? The fact is, the seed's been sown there, it's growing, but there's thorns there as well. But that's okay, it's still going to grow. What happens is the soil, there's a conflict going on, there's a bit of a competition going on for the resource of the soil. Is the soil going to feed the thorns, or is the soil going to feed the seed, which is the word of God? And you know, when you have the two of them in conflict, in competition with each other, what happens? It says it makes it unfruitful. Nothing happens. We bear no fruit. And I sometimes look at this and I think, it talks about the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things. And I think sometimes we'll look at that and think, what controls me? What controls my wallet? 1 minute's fat, next minute's thin. 1 minute's fat, next minute's thin. Usually around payday and the day before payday. And oftentimes, you know, marketing men, these companies who want to sell their wares, you know, you're their dream come true, because what they want is find people who will keep thinking about all the things they don't have. I wish I could have this bigger this, the shiny that, the greener the other. We're always looking at things that we could have or we want. And yet, in a rather subtle way, really, we're struggling with materialism. How much are we controlled by our watch? And what do you mean by that? How do we use our time? Do we use our time to honor God, to serve God? Do we use the best of our energies to do a great job of work? Or do we use it to serve God's kingdom? And one of the really nice ways to do this, I learned this many years back, is if you were to take out the last 3 weeks, A4 sheet of paper for each week, and just have a column for each day, and then across you have all the hours of the day. Write down. Now obviously you can't remember everything you've done, but if you were able to do that, what would that reveal about how you use your time? Besides from work, eating, watching a bit of telly, and maybe looking after your family, and which is, oh hey, looking after your family is part of what God's plan is, okay, so that's a priority. But what way are we building God's kingdom? How are we using our time? Are we just sort of blending into the way of the world, the same priorities, the same way of life? You know, they come in, I go to work, and it's amazing how many people, boring, what to do, nothing, don't know. It is amazing. Sometimes now and again something eventful happens, but they'll tell you a lot of things that happen on TV. You'd be amazed how much they know about TV. How are you using time? Is it a thorn in the soil of your life, of your heart? Or is the Word of God controlling your life? What are we really after? If you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 6, just to be able to help us grow in our conviction in this area. It says, Matthew chapter 6, in verse 19 it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Just moving further up, verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Really, it's just to talk about, well, you can substitute money for whatever you want, really. What it's really saying is you just can't have two masters. And I think, you know, I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian now the best part of nearly 18 years. And I think the most horrible, miserable existence that a Christian can have is when we're double-minded. We play with sin, or we play with a life that we feel like is not honoring God, but at the same time, we're still in the kingdom of God. And we're not happy because we're kind of got 2 feet in 2 different areas. One that's really controlled by Satan and one that is of God. And the Bible here teaches we can't serve two masters. And oftentimes, you know, a really good thing like that, you can say, oh yeah, I know that. But, you know, honestly, if you actually sat down with someone close to you and actually talked about how you live your life and what goes on, just in a day-to-day level with some detail, like you remember I said last 3 weeks, that would really tell a lot. And we've got to make some decisions. What's really going on in our hearts? Are we allowing God's Word to penetrate into it and to throw out all those thorns? And the only thing that's in the soil of our heart is God's Word. Because if there's too much competition going in our hearts, guys, we won't bear any fruit. And then one day we'll just think, what's the point? I'm going to struggle. So we've got to make a decision, guys, not to be in the thorny soil. Finally, looking at looking in verse 20, we're going to look at another soil. And it says, verse 20, he says, others like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. You know, the thing you think about Christianity is having faith is very simple. Well, what's this good soil like? Well, actually, it's soft. It's not like the path, not hard. It's got no rocks, and it's without thorns. And it's just got God's will in our lives where we obey God's word and we hear it and take things to heart that we see in the Bible. And the thing is that I want us to look around. I mean, you look around here, you've got people you know who are your buddies, your friends. And sometimes we know what's going on in the gardens of our brother's heart. We know what's going on in the garden of our sister's heart, our buddy. And you're seeing a lot of weeds, a lot of thorns. I don't know if you, one of the things I did was just deviate just a tiny bit, is that when I was learning to ride a bike, I learned about thorn bushes like you don't know what. There was a hill which was about a 30 degree angle going down. It was notoriously awful. At the bottom of the hill, it just nearly went in a right angle to the right. And I was learning to ride a bike and I couldn't pedal, so that was my way of learning. So the only way I could stop the bike when I got down to the bottom was smash into the hedge. And what was in the hedge? Thorns. And nettles. And you know, the funny thing is, when thorns get into your skin, you can't move. It controls you. You've got to sort of pull them off one by one to be able to move yourself out. You can't let it scrape your skin. And oftentimes, sometimes, maybe I'm using that as a graphic image of sometimes that's how we sometimes look at our brothers and we see them in that spiritual state. And we've got to look around at each other and say, you know what? Got my shovel, got my spade, if I'm dangerous, I might even bring my pickaxe, my little trowel, and I'm going over to my brother, my sister, and I'm going to help them. And, you know, I don't know how many of you got a garden. I got a garden last year. And I'm not looking at Jenny Missouri because she's smart, she's really good at gardens. But I think last year I did about nearly 40 bags, black bags, of garden refuse, which is grass, weeds, bushes, you name it, and about 3 bonfires. Just be able to bring my garden back down from being a rainforest to just being a normal garden. Do you know what's really pathetic about that is that when you start getting at the nettles. And so I got my shears, so I got a present. I think it was the Missouri's got me a shears, Joanne got me a shears, and her parents got me a shears. So I'm doing well. And I think I already had another one as well, which I wasn't using. But you know, when you're actually getting nettles, it's amazing how when you're actually getting down, I decided putting the lawnmower over it doesn't work. Because once you do it, you know, give it a few days, a bit of rain, it's up there again, you did nothing, really. So I decided I'm going to get in with my trowel, dig down. But the problem is, a lot of times, those roots of those nettles just go on and on and on. It's like trying to pick out a tree. It's really bad. And oftentimes, when we look at each other, we need to be in there for the long haul. It involves a lot of endeavor. It involves a lot of faith in the power of God in our friends' lives to be able to help them. And you know, if you're finding, well, I'm overwhelmed, I don't know what to do. Well, you know, God does. But if you're really stuck, look around the fellowship. Maybe someone's got a tractor. Maybe they've got a JCB. Get them in. And they can come in, and you could make mince meat of all those nasty, horrible roots that come from all those weeds and thorns. But we've got to be willing to help each other. Because, you know, you remember what it said in the very when he starts in Mark, it says, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? It's really a parable of the heart, about how we respond to God. But not just as, for our own selves. You know, we do need to make sure we get to heaven personally, okay? But we also need to be able to help each other get to heaven as well. And you know, Jesus is saying, you know, that before God we're but dirt. But when we let the Word of God into our hearts, into that soil, it'll bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. And that all that says to me is God's going to give us blessings that we can't even begin to account for. And probably blessings we probably don't even notice sometimes. There's nothing in you that's going to bear fruit unless God is with you. Nothing. And sometimes, you know, we need to maybe think about that a little bit more, because we feel our life's okay at the moment. But remember this, that the soil, that when troubles came along, disappeared, fell away. And, you know, the thing is, we look at this parable that Jesus spoke, you know, just as 20 centuries ago, he was making an invitation, not for people just to understand it. He was calling them to obey. He was calling them to live like Jesus himself, to make God's will our will. And this morning, as we just contemplated that and take it away with us, I really want to just call us just to obey what this parable is all about, which is to respond in obedience to God's word. Thank you very much.